Sorry to all those on Zoom. They can't hear us, they can't see us, because it's not working, so I don't know why. We'll tell them we're sorry next week. Well, this morning, I'm going to share some thoughts and insights that I've been gaining from our meetings in preparation for a conference in October. And the conference is going to be on the gospel of the kingdom. And one of the things that we've been looking at are the parables and how they relate and reveal the gospel of the kingdom. So I'm going to go through a couple of things. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would just be with us and direct us and help me to just share the things that you've put on my heart. And I ask that in Jesus' name. If you turn to Matthew chapter 13, there's going to be a bunch of things in here. And it begins what Jesus had just shared, the parable of the sower. I'm not going to repeat the parable of the sower. I'm just going to go over what he responds, okay? So we know what the parable of the sower is, and the ones the seed that fell on the dry ground, on the rocky soil, the ones with the weeds, and the ones that were on the good soil. And this is starting in verse 10, Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah, which is Isaiah 6:9, is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, you will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.'" Now, there's an important point I want to make here, because there are several places where the parable of the sower is written. And in Mark, there's another verse, and it's Mark, you know, I don't want you to turn there, Mark 4:13. And he says to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all of the parables?" So for me, right there, it's something that this is a very important parable to understand. And it's interesting, too, because Jesus, a few chapters earlier, had spoken a very similar thing to them. And this is Matthew chapter 11, 25 to 27. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals, the Son wills to reveal him." So right there in Jesus' explanation, before he actually goes into the sower, he's saying something very profound. Those who were given the ears to hear and eyes to see were those who were predestined. It's something that the God wills. He predestines us. In Romans 8:29-30 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many believers. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." So the ones who were hearing were those who were predestined. These disciples were not looking for Jesus, but when he showed up, Jesus said, "Come follow me." But he was speaking to so many people that just could not hear, nor could they see. And they kept having a hard time. They kept arguing with him. They kept challenging him over and over again. So then Jesus explains the parable. Back to Matthew 13, starting in verse 16. He says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. For truly I say that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, there it is. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but it's only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one to whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. For me, this is why this is such a foundational parable, is because it's talking about the preaching of the gospel of salvation, which is the gospel of the kingdom. That's where it begins. It begins with the word of the kingdom coming and people either receiving it or rejecting it. And these are some of the mysteries of the kingdom revealed in the parable of the sower. In Matthew 7:13, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So we see here, you could use a percentage. It's only 25% of the seeds that fall that actually come and bear fruit. Matthew 7:15-20, "Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." And then in John 12:24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So to me, that's just an important part of that parable, is the ones who really receive the gospel of the kingdom, they will bear fruit in their life. And it will be obvious, which is how we can spot the counterfeit, right? And then Galatians, we know what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. But there's a process to this. There's a process where we receive and we begin to have these understanding, these revelations of the mysteries, because we know what the disciples went through. Listen to some of the things that they went through. Matthew 15:17. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth and passes out of the stomach and is eliminated? Matthew 16:9. Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many buckets full you picked up? Matthew 16:11. How is it that you do not understand, and I do not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Does this remind you of something? The chosen. Mark 4:13, he said to him, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? That was the one I just quoted. Mark 7:18. He said to them, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Etc., etc. They were having problems understanding, even though that Jesus said that they were chosen to understand. Right? We're chosen to understand, but sometimes it takes a process. Sometimes we have to seek the Lord. In fact, the next parable, they actually go to him again and they ask him to explain it. And he doesn't question them, but he explains it because they have a hunger and a heart to know. And what I see here in Matthew, now there's so many parables. There's, I think Wayne said, what, 26, 27 parables? There's parables all over the Gospels. But here in Matthew, I sort of see that God is setting something up. He's first talking about the initial seed of the gospel. And then the next one is about the tares among the wheat. Okay? And so we're going to go to that next parable. And again, I'm only going to read you how he responds to them. Matthew 13:36-43. He explains the tares. Then he left the crowds, went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy sowed them, who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is at the end of the age, and reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and buried with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. So the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Wasn't that good that they asked him the question? Explain the parable, please, to us. And basically, this is what we learn. This is the mystery that's revealed here, is that there is a kingdom, but there's also an enemy of the kingdom. And in the end, he takes care of them. We don't have to take care of them. It's all in his hands. The battle is the Lord's. Because he told those who were trying to harvest the weeds out, they said, no, just leave them until the end of the age. And so the next one is the mustard seed, the parable of the mustard seed. It's very simple. Matthew 13:31-32. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in the field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And I've always appreciated Owen Carey's explanation of this, and it's basically very simple. It's a plant that grows up and becomes a tree, and it says the birds of the air, they come and make their nests, and there they basically have a family, and then the bird little eggs, they hatch and they grow up and they get bigger, and then eventually it's time for the birds to fly, but they have no idea what flying is all about. Well, they're going to learn really quick, because God made them to fly, and either mother bird or daddy bird kicks them out of the nest. And then all of a sudden, they learn to fly because they were made to fly. Now, I want to just point something interesting that I found. Is if we go to, you know, don't turn there, okay? It's interesting to note in Luke 13:18-19, when he was saying that the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God was like, and what to compare it, is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew into become a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And it's interesting in Luke, in the NAS version, it's all in caps. That means it's quoting an Old Testament scripture. And when you go to the Old Testament scripture, it's Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23. And it says, "On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs," which is like a branch, and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it, and they will nest in the shade of its branches. And I felt that the Lord was pointing out to me with that little addition that this gospel is welcomed to everyone. All the birds can come to this tree. And that's one of the mysteries that is revealed in Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery..." Hi, Eileen. Praise the Lord. Sometimes when we're in an elders meeting and Peter says something, all of a sudden his watch talks back to him because it's picking up some sort of whatever. It's like, do you want to know the time? Is that what it is? Let's start this over. Ephesians 3, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, for which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. That's all birds are welcome in the tree. So what I gleaned from this was the kingdom of God is a place for life, for family, young and old, and it's a place for everyone, both Jew and Gentile. Anyway, next one, the power of leaven. Matthew 13, starting in verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was leavened. That was it. The big one verse parable. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. So to me, what's kind of changes here is the first several parables I see something that explains what we can see from the outside is the effects of the kingdom in people's lives as they group together like in a tree. We can see that there is an enemy on the outside trying to sow stumbling blocks. But to me, this is a little different. I think it's, from my perspective, it's looking at the inward, what's happening within. I'm just going to read a couple pieces of commentary which are pretty interesting, but I'm just going to read them anyway, just so you have a little. This is from a JFB commentary, and this is only a portion of it. It being a woman's work to knead, it seems a refinement to say the woman here represents the church as the instrument of depositing the leaven. Nor does it yield much satisfaction to understand that the 3 measures of meal of the threefold division of our nature, spirit, soul, and body. And then they also said there's possibility of the 3 sons of Noah, which is, I think, I don't know, they're just kind of getting out there a little bit for me. But anyway, he says it yields more satisfaction to see in this brief parable just the all-penetrating and assimilating quality of the gospel by virtue of which it will yet mold all institutions and tribes of men and exhibit over the whole world the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that that's true because as God works within us, we as a corporate body, locally, internationally, the world will see Jesus. They will no longer see us. They will see Christ in us. So again, my personal take is that this points to the Holy Spirit within each child of God. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit can one truly be changed, like leaven in the lump of a lump of dough. Each of those 3 pecks of flour will have an identical result. Right? It's just 3 things, and they're going to all have the same result. Just as the kingdom will have the same result in each one who receives the Lord. And it is only those who are led by the Spirit who are the sons of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 25, Colossians 1:25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in us. That's what the Lord was speaking to me. It is Christ in us. That was the mystery that's being revealed, which has never been known or understood before that. There was anointings that God placed on men, and I believe it was the Spirit of God. But that anointing could be removed. But the Lord says, when we receive him into us, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into truth. That's the inner working. He's going to be writing things on our hearts. We don't have to have them written here in a book, although that's helpful. John 3:5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How important then is the Spirit? Luke 3:16, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. That's what Eulene was saying. Although she didn't use those words, but are we fit to untie the sandals of Jesus? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Luke 17:20 to 21, and this is a King James version. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Most of the Jewish world could not comprehend that. Why? Because God did not allow them to see it. John 16, starting in verse 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the rule of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but I cannot bear them right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and discloses it to you. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And I will dine with him and he with me. Even at breakfast, Peter. That was his last message. You have to remember that. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they said, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And later in Acts, Peter preaches a message, and they ask him, what do we do? What do we do with what you just told us? He said, repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, I tell you, my initial life in the kingdom was very difficult because I did not know anything about the Holy Spirit. For 5 years, I didn't know. I'd responded to the gospel message. I went up for prayer. I was prayed for, and I left. And I had all kinds of things coming at me. I had people giving me these books that turned out to be books from cults, Christian cults. I had Jehovah's Witnesses coming to my door, and when they would come to my door, I was like, I didn't know how to speak to them. I was like fearful. It's like, what is this, you know, and how do I deal with this? And they're saying things that are kind of similar, but it was just, in a sense, I was out of my league. I was, because I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I hadn't even been baptized. I just believed. But God, because He loves me, took me through a process. And I would go through the same process again for the things that I learned. And to me, it was such a profound thing to learn what baptism does and what does the gift of the Holy Spirit do. And once I came with the Holy Spirit, I began to have understanding. I began to see the kingdom. I was able to speak about it and ask questions about it. And here I am, 71 years old, and I'm still learning and understanding. A mere child. Just so you know, we're all children of God. They say there's no grandparents in the kingdom. The power of God. I'm not talking about signs and wonders and miracles, but the power of God to take someone like all of us, right? I'm not just me, but all of us. I know most of your stories. And it was the power of God that changed you and ripped you apart and then rebuilt you and set you on a place, a firm foundation. So you can stand against the schemes of the enemy and look at him in the face and say, "Be gone in Jesus' name." Where we can say, "Jesus is my Lord. He is my King." We can't say that without the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians chapter 2. Let's turn there. First Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. There it is, predestined. God's wisdom was predestined. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood. For if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Again, that's what Eileen was saying. She had this sense of fear of God. But the fear of God is clean. And we come to him in a reverence because he is almighty and powerful. And yet he has this love for us which passes our understanding. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Son, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts, spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they're spiritually appraised. I couldn't understand this without the Spirit of God. I could read it. I could try to conform to it. But then it would just be another religious system. And I believe that that's what God did with Israel. He showed them that the religious system doesn't work. There were some that truly loved God. Really, they did. They truly loved God, and God blessed them and used them. But the religious system didn't work because they didn't believe in him. This is why I think Paul, the apostle, when he came to Corinth, this is Acts 19:1-6, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper county and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" That's the first thing he asked them. And they said to him, "No, we haven't even heard whether there was a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "In what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on him, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." That's a good question to ask people that you don't know. And they may say that they're Christians, but they might be in the same process that I was in. I'll tell you another crazy story without the Holy Spirit. I was on the road with one of my rock and roll bands, and I used to drink. I don't think I was alcoholic, but I drank a lot, because when you're in the music business, there's always alcohol and beer and this was just one night, and it was really crazy. I was in a hotel, and everybody was, you know, settling down, and I was, like, really lit. And I came downstairs, and I came through the front door of the hotel, and I was going to take a walk outside, and these people were coming in, and they started talking to me about Jesus. And I knew Jesus. And here I am, being lit, trying to have a conversation and telling them what I believe, you know. And it was not fruitful, just so you know. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. The mystery of the Holy Spirit living in us is a defining and necessary reality of the kingdom of God. It is so important. It is so, so important. I recently watched the funeral service for Bob France. He was one of the elders in New Hampshire. He was 98 years. And he had gone to a seminary, got a master's in theology, and his wife had a master's in theology. And they said, when the charismatic renewal came, he got filled with the Spirit. And they said, he changed. Here he was, a pastor. He was teaching and leading people, and yet he did not even know the Holy Spirit. And again, thank you, Lord, for your grace for Bob to bring him to that place of understanding. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us in truth. That when we do something wrong, we hear and feel that little tug on our heart saying, Paul, what did you just do? Lord, I thank you too for those who have spoken truth into my life and I've had to humble myself and agree that I was wrong. That was your Holy Spirit coming to me, helping me to walk in a manner that's worthy of you. Lord, as we continue to look into your word, we look into the parables, that you would continue to reveal things to us, to the church, so that we can know how to communicate that better to those who are just coming into your house, to those that need Jesus, to those that are in the darkness, that we could bring the light. Because your word says, darkness is not dark to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your life here. And thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.